be a part of the services in line, we pray that you guide this matter as well. We're grateful again for our Lord Jesus Christ, what he means to us, and the fact that he's the reason we're here, because we have a meeting down here. Yet as we relate to you in the right way in our position in Christ, we also have a great meeting at the right hand because we are in him. And we appreciate that. May you guide us in the thoughts we share today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are dealing with a church constitution, and I don't know if there are any, there are copies around somewhere. I don't know, in the foyer, there were some, and I don't know where they went in that matter. So we'll just have to see if, I mean, we are on page 6. We're down to the next last section of the doctrinal statement. We have two sections to complete, and you might have thought, last week we talked about future things and the position of the church. Oh, if somebody would like to borrow a copy, I mean, Richard has an extra there. I know they were out there, and I have no, there's not a box under a bench there somewhere? Okay. I wouldn't. Okay. We're on page 6, and we're dead center almost.
Okay.
On that. And we're on dispensations and ages. So last week we talked about future things, that is prophecy. Short paragraph, considering how much there is in the Bible on it, but this is what we consider to be the basics on which we can fellowship on it. Today it's kind of interesting in a way. Here I am telling not secrets, but one day I got through class and was in between classes, and I started to walk out of my study, and I was probably about 4 steps from the door, and all of a sudden, it just came out of absolutely nowhere when we see Christ. It just, I mean, the words hit me, and they went with me as I walked down the hallway. It was just like, where did this come from? And it was right in the middle of it. You know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And I just, you know, I'm walking out and walking down the hall, and I thought, you know, I'm one of these guys that react and says, Lord, why do you want to encourage me? Because I don't feel like I'm discouraged. But it was part of that, and so we're going to sing that this morning. Because it just, it was just kind of a special experience, and I went back and taught the next class on it. But it was just so much fun to think in these terms. I'm ready, we're all ready, aren't we? Meet him in the air, and to share, and we keep warming up because we're spending time at the right hand. And that's the blessing. And this idea of being at the right hand of God the Father in Christ really helps us understand better. You have more than a foot in heaven. Your head is in heaven, and that's what makes the difference. If you're not living there, you're missing a huge, huge, huge blessing as we relate to it. But in our Constitution, we have two sections that are not real normal in Church Constitution doctrinal statements. One deals with the perspective of dispensations and ages. We do not have a section, and we do have a minor little section in our understanding of the Scriptures, that we are literalists in taking the Bible for what it says. We don't think that we're smart enough to allegorize, because our imaginations aren't that good, we hope. You know, I say we hope. And that's what allegory is. You just use your imagination, and that's what happens. And so when we come to this section on dispensations and ages, it is rather unique in that the churches that might have this statement will do it in the doctrine of the church. And it's there they say, we believe the church started, and they won't say in Acts 2. They won't say that the church started in Pentecost. They'll say, oh, it started in Acts 8, or it started, you know, in Acts 10, or Acts 28, or after Acts 28. See, there are problems, and we believe without a question that the church started in Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent. And that's important. And so the beginning of this statement says, a consistent, literal interpretation of Scripture results in dispensationalism. We do not interpret Scripture here at Valley dispensationally. And we need to be really careful about that. Because there are those who think that we are trying to force Scripture into a dispensational structure. Now, what is dispensationalism? We don't quite say it as simply as I'm going to here in a way. And that is, God does different things at different times with different people in different ways with different results. And so God doesn't relate to us like under the law. I won't embarrass you and ask you how many brought ham sandwiches today because it shouldn't be an embarrassment. Because under law, you'd be prohibited from bringing a ham sandwich. That's pork. That's a dietary issue. What did they eat in the Garden of Eden? Veggies. They were vegetarian. They didn't eat meat. And so do we want to live there? There's some people that think they're better off that way. I mean, I don't knock them necessarily, except I would like to see healthier looking skin on some of them. You know, I think a lot of times I see somebody and I think they have jaundice, and I find out they're vegetarians. You know, that sallow, yellow kind of skin. Well, you see, in that time, they were vegetarian. Then you could eat meat of any kind. That's a different, God permitted to eat anything within bounds. Then you get under law, then there are a lot of things you can eat. It'd wreck your menu at a seafood restaurant, wouldn't it? You go to a seafood restaurant, and I mean, what do you order? Do you order crab? That's not legal. You order oysters, that's not legal. And that's clear. I mean, it's really clear under law that there were things that are really palatable today. And then we come to this time, and what's happened? What do we have? You can eat anything you want as long as it doesn't eat you first. And so, I mean, we can eat absolutely anything. Dr. Schaefer used to say, as long as it doesn't bite you first. On that. Because we can eat absolutely anything. And I know there are believers who have tried it all. You know, deep fried ants. On scorpions, rattlesnake, you know, all these kinds of things. Did you hear this week? This has nothing to do with this. Did you hear about the guy who died? He's in his 40s this last weekend. He was one of those snake handling people in their churches, and one of the rattlers got him, and he didn't have enough faith. He died. You know, and you know the snake handling churches have that issue. I mean, if a snake bites him, you have to have enough faith. And this guy didn't have it, and he was a pastor of the church. And so he found out that Christ turned the key by way of a rattler and ended a ministry that ended based on. Well, I won't get any more graphic in that matter. But anyway, things are different. We know that. And so in the millennial kingdom, we'll be back pretty much to vegetarian. And that matters from the things we read in the book of Ezekiel and other places. So God does different things in different ways to different people with different results. Now, I better say one thing since I made that statement, and that is we are in any dispensation a person is saved by God through faith, by grace. Everybody is saved by the grace of God, whether you're under law or at any time at all. We're saved by God, and it's always through faith. And so we need to be well reminded of that. I read again somebody in the last couple of weeks where they were saying that you guys believe you're saved by grace and the dispensation of grace, and you're saved by law and the dispensation of law. That's not true. It's always by God, by grace through faith. Always, always, always. And so when we remember that, that makes a big difference. It's just that a dispensation, and we're getting here into it. And that is, when we understand the Bible in light of what it literally says, we see that God does different things in different ways. In seminary class, I'm right in the middle of, or not in the middle, we're winding it into the last things dispensation with Bob. And we've gone through the stewardship, those things that are defined for the household, and what was expected, but it's still by God, by grace through faith. And that's what makes the difference. So, dispensational is not an approach to the Bible or a view of the Bible. I said this in other ways. It's the result of consistent literal interpretation. And so if we're going to be consistent, we will see that. And I'm in the thick of it in seminary. When I say I'm in the thick of it, right now in chapel, we're working Proverbs. And in Proverbs, how many people are just living their lives out of Proverbs? Some people are reading through Proverbs at least once a month just to know how to live. And it's really clearly by law. It's a law environment. Yeah, there's good advice, and there, I mean, it's, you know, certain things you don't want to do in the Proverbs, but you've got to realize it's in a law environment, not a grace environment. And so good advice is good advice at any time. I did something different in this funeral yesterday. My neighbor was a little lady that loved to have little quips or little statements she'd drop on people. Well, can't sit around or I'll rust. You know, and she had piles of them. I mean, you couldn't go around her without her popping off some little statement. Some of them she had picked up from other places. Some of them were of her own origin. So I never have done this in a funeral service before. I stopped and said, listen, if any of you have been around Lulu, know that she's got these statements, and most of them you haven't forgotten. Share them. The ones you remember, just shout them out, what she said. And I thought I was going to have to run that service about an hour longer because she had so many of them. And the people, they just, you could tell that they'd sit there and somebody call one out and you see the look in their face that they, I heard that. She said that to me. And that was, it was kind of interesting in those kinds of things. But as far as these statements in Proverbs, they're all law-oriented, and you have to see it. It's not like Ecclesiastes or the Psalms where you use a lot of law words, but it does it anyway. And we can understand it a lot better when we just take it literally and in its context. Next round. The same literal method of interpretation distinguishes between ages and dispensations. Ages may exist in eternity past because they are not dependent upon man. And we'll get there shortly. And I have Ephesians 3:9 as a verse. And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery from which the beginning of the ages hath been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. And in the Constitution, it's awful when you have to put GR in. Because that means it's not a good translation in the King James or in most translations. And you heard me, I popped dispensation in ages when I came through. And they exist in eternity past. They exist in time. They're more time-oriented. Or in eternity future, into the ages of the ages. There will be more ages after we are in heaven with our Lord. And, well, we'll define that in a moment. And dispensations only exist in time. And the dispensations are designed for human beings. They're not terribly pertinent to anybody else than those who are human beings in the household, though they can teach things to spirit beings. And we have that idea in that matter. And so when we look at that, this thing of dispensations and ages are different. And we don't have a class in ages in evening school, but we do in dispensations. And we just relate to those at that point. Now, let's simplify the idea of age and the distinction between ages and dispensations. And that is, an age is designed by God to reveal something about himself, about God. An age is revelatory, and it is designed by God to reveal something about God to created beings. Ages are designed to teach things to angels many times as well as to human beings. And so when we understand that, I'm simplifying it, and we don't have it quite written that way in here. The note on age: and age is a phase in a present decree whereby certain events are designed to show God's rational creatures, see, created beings, rational creatures, something about himself by comparison or contrast. And he shows something about himself. Example. We are in two ages. Okay, I'm letting that sink. See, we live in two ages. One age is this age of Romans 12:1. He says, "Be not conformed to this age." Context tells us it's a legal age. It's an extension and carries on across during this time and will end at the second coming of the Lord. And so there's this legal age which involves living by law and living by a law. And what does that show us about God? God says, you want to live by law, by contrast, what do you see? You can't do it. He gives us something so simple. Not some, really simple, but Israel sure thought it was at Sinai. 10 words. That's what it's called. We call it the Ten Commandments. And so they're to live by the 10 words. Do they make it? Did they make it? Never, 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 never. When they had righteous kings and righteousness, Josiah came on the scene, you still had problems with those 10 words. And then the Jews decided that wasn't enough. And so now they have their 613 commandments in Orthodox Judaism. Law, that's a contrast. The other age that we're in is called the present evil age. That's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. The present evil age, who's the god of this age? Not the creator of the universe. Satan is the god of this age. And through, in this age, we can see by contrast. Don't let the evil discourage you around you. Be reminded that that evil is telling you there's a God who's absolutely righteous. By contrast, it's so easy to look at all of the wickedness and the increasing of wickedness in this day in which we live. I mean, most of us are still shaking our heads. My dad told me when Dale and I both, that he felt sorry for us because the things that are ahead of us were going to be so bad. And he didn't have any idea how much has changed in the time since he went to be with the Lord. Have there been, the morals have gone to pot. And that was intentional in that matter. And we see, I mean, all kinds of things happening around us. And you keep saying, it can't get any worse. Can't get any worse. And it does. And it does. And, you know, and our reaction is what? Get me out of here, Lord, I'm ready. Yeah, I've heard some of you say that, almost. You know, we're ready to be, I mean, be caught up with the Lord. But you know, when you see this evil, we have a God that is so absolutely righteous. That evil doesn't even hold a candle. And be careful not to be too vindictive. Because when you see this, a lot of times you say, those who proliferate this evil are going to be judged. Satan's already been judged. And when he, in the end, is cast into the lake of fire in his own special room, his own special section, but he'll be bound for 1,000 years, and then he will ultimately be cast in the lake of fire. But then those people are so willing to proliferate these things. You say, well, there's got to be a special compartment. You know, I have a problem because I tend to think I compartmentalize, and I think there are special compartments for special segments of society. And maybe that's not true, but we have the lowest Sheol, which means there's a lower Sheol, and those kinds of things. Let's go on. A dispensation is different than an age in that it reveals something to man about himself. You go back and you look in the Garden of Eden and you say, well, there's a dispensation. We call it innocence because that's a good description of it. It's not a biblical term. Three dispensations are named or implied out of the seven in Scripture. And we look back to innocence. We learn something from innocence. Adam, who had the greatest mind probably of all humanity, a brilliant guy from everything we can tell, he was not marred by sin in any way early. And so here's Adam, and what happens? Satan tempts Eve. Eve takes the fruit of the tree, the pickle. Now, that's a big historical thing. I did a conference in Yuba City, and I said it wasn't an apple tree, it was a pickle tree. And at the end of the conference, what did they do? They brought me a pickle tree. They had to contrive it, of course. But it wasn't an apple. But when she ate of the fruit, and what was Adam's decision? God said, thou shalt not eat, because if you eat dying, you will die. You'll die in every way you can. And so Eve offers him the fruit. She has already eaten. Adam had to know, dying thou shalt die. You will die in every way. And so what did he do? He had the choice. Do I want to eat and keep my counterpart and die with her? Or do I not? Noble man. He chose to eat, and he sinned. And it was because he would have lost his counterpart. You remember that little section of Genesis? He's looking at all of these animals, naming them, and giving them all those fancy Latin names. And so here, he's naming the animals, and he can't find anybody like him. Nobody like him. He keeps looking. Maybe tomorrow. And then God says, okay, I'm going to make you a counterpart. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. I'm going to make a mirror image of you. And so you'll find that you have someone that is like you, not like the animals. And so after whatever duration of time was, he has Eve. And that made a big difference. So that choice was important to him. Do I go back through and have to go through everybody else to try to find a woman? Only there wasn't one. And God had made. And so he made the choice that he would do that, and he made the choice knowing that he would join her in this thing that God called death. What did he know about death? Zero. Zero. He didn't know anything about death. God says you'll die. He didn't have any idea what death was, because did he have a pattern? Did his pet dog die? No. He didn't have a pattern in animal life or any part of the life in the world. He didn't have a pattern. So when God says, dying, you will die. You will absolutely die in every way possible. When he said that, Adam didn't know quite what was going on, but he knew that Eve had eaten, and she's standing there looking him in the eye, and he had to make the choice. And she looked him in the eye, and he looked her in the eye and said, I'm not going to lose you. I'm going with you. And he ate that in an act of lawlessness, and Adam sinned. He got the commandment directly from God. And so there, you see, you learn something out of that dispensation, or do you? If you were in Adam, did Adam wear shoes? Anyway, if you were Adam, would you have been able to withstand losing the best part of your existence on earth, and that would be Eve, your wife? Would you be able to do that? I know some people say, I could. You learn out of that dispensation that you would just be, you'd do exactly the same thing in open disobedience because you are human. And so we learn from that, that we will do things, and what he did was he violated the law of God that said, don't eat. That was a tough law, wasn't it? One tree, don't eat. And he ate. And we don't know what kind of tree it was. So you see, a dispensation involves a way that man learns about man. And every dispensation ends in failure. Conscience. We live in a day when it's not as emphasized as it used to be, and that is conscience should be your guide. If you go by conscience, and it depends on your society, you can be involved in some things that God calls sin very clearly and have rationalized your way out of them because it doesn't affect the way you behave. In other words, if you're in a household and in a family that comes from a place in the world that says that there's so many hours a week that you should be drunk, and you can beat your wife or beat your husband, and it's okay. You know, there are people that can drink, get so drunk, and they'll beat their mates up, and they'll think it's fine. Their conscience says, you're okay, because they've been in that environment. And they will not have a conscience problem until somebody, we have a call, and somebody's going to get arrested. You know, that's the way it works today, isn't it? And if there's a call on a domestic, usually somebody gets arrested in that matter. And there are so many people, conscience, some people really get angry for the interference of law enforcement. Why? Because they've justified their behavior. And usually it's a conscience issue. Because mom used to get beat up by dad, it's okay. And if the lady's seen her mother getting beat up, there's some little give there sometimes, or there is a reaction says, You see, conscience can be your guide. That's innocence, conscience, human government. Human government. Mm-hmm. Human government. Everywhere government is gone, what has happened? When government started, what did they do? They decide they're going to make a tower called Babel. They make that tower, and they're going to worship what? No, they didn't make that tower to try to get to heaven. They weren't that ignorant. I used to hear that as a kid. You know, oh, they were trying to get to heaven by making this big tower. And I think, oh, come on. No, they made the tower, and it had the heavens on the side. I mean, the heavens were all, what were they? The signs of the zodiac. And they were worshiping the heavens. Their focus was on the heavens. And so their governmental thing brought them in what? I mean, it was so bad that God decided, we're not going to let this happen. What does he do? He says, I'm going to divide your languages, I'm going to divide the races, and I'm going to divide the continents. That's how bad it was in his mind. And so he goes to work. And he walked in, standing up straight, surprised after moving yesterday. Did your wife make it? She did. Wow, that's great. Yeah. On it. We've been praying for Darlene. I mean, I have at least praying for Darlene as they were making this move. She sounded like, I don't know what, the death rattle at evening school. And she had that bug so bad. And then they moved yesterday. So, but we can go down each dispensation. Government. Law. How many, I mean, law worked really good, didn't it? I see a couple monuments to the wonders of the law and how it worked. One monument is dated 722 B.C. That's the fall of 10 tribes to the Assyrians. And there was all kinds of things God did up till then for the 10 tribes. And then 586 B.C., the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Those are part of the penalties that God laid for the violation and the avoidance of law. We're working Daniel in class, and it's interesting because Daniel talks about, Daniel is concerned because he's ready for the kingdom. His hope was the kingdom. He was hoped for the inheritance he would have when the kingdom was established. And he goes to God and he says, I don't want to die. No, he didn't quite say it that way. But he's counting. I mean, he's about 90 years old, a little bit better than 90. And he's read Isaiah and it says 70 years. And he starts adding it up. Wow, I might be able to just go right into the kingdom and not have to die. The sting of death is not going to bother me. So he talks to God about it as a prophet. Because he was afraid of death like any other Old Testament saint. He wanted to be transferred alive into his inheritance. And so we ask God, this should be the end of this punishment of the 70 years predicted in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, and in chapter 25. God sends Gabriel along as a messenger. And Gabriel essentially says, 70 years is not enough. Really, I'm going to let them go back to the land, but they're still going to go in the land under my discipline. Because there's still more years. 400. I mean, you have 490 years. You have 70 weeks. And it's going to be a while, Daniel. And then in the last verse of the book, he tells Daniel, go rest. The sting that he saw, God calls rest in the last verse of Daniel chapter 12. And you'll be raised to your inheritance. Kind of fun that he would be resurrected. And here I'm all ready to talk these subjects that are fun to me on it when we relate. So a dispensation teaches mankind, and there are stewards over them. We have a little fun talking about stewards. Obviously, Paul is a steward of the dispensation of grace. Moses was a steward of the dispensation of law. And because of Israel's natural characteristics, God added stewards to make sure they tried to toe the line, and they were certain of the prophets that were stewards. And it tells you something about Israel's condition. They needed more than Moses. I smiled at Moses yesterday. The reason I smiled at Moses was I read Psalm 90, or part of it. And that's a psalm that was written by Moses. And that's the one that talks about 70 and 80. The normal, you know, if you're really tough, you'll make 80. And Lulu was really, really, really tough because she made 50. And she was 100. And so it was kind of, I mean, it was kind of interesting to use that part of scripture. I was careful not to terribly misapply it, because two verses down it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that's law in its context. Moses, the guy who was a steward, wrote that. But this idea, I just read it and let it stand knowing that probably those who had been churched probably accepted it for their practice in that matter. But it was interesting. Moses was ridiculous. I mean, he was dispensing. I almost didn't read that passage because there was an awful lot of wrath and judgment in those first 13 verses. I thought, well, I'm going to punch the verses, but I'm going to read the whole context. I'm not afraid of law because I'm in the position of one who's fulfilled it. And so in Christ, I don't have to sweat it because when I'm living in my position, I don't have to worry about it in this matter. And so the steward of stewards, and we could go, Adam was a steward of the dispensation of grace. Cain was a steward of the dispensation of conscience. Everything we can tell about conscience was Cain. Noah was a steward of the dispensation of the flood. No, that's not the name of it. the dispensation of human government. And then we get the law, Moses, and it's kind of interesting. This is just fun. You know who the steward of the dispensation of the fullness of the times is? That is the millennial reign. A resurrected David. He's promised to be the steward. And we've played with that. Bob and I have been having a little fun with that. Yeah, I hope he remembers. He's going to have to because he's going to be accountable on it.
Prince. He's the prince. Under the king.
Okay, see, he got that message. We were in Ezekiel.
Prince is the king.
Yeah, but David is the prince in the millennial kingdom. He is the prince. It's interesting. But he is also king. He's king of Israel. And so here he is a king in one kind of government, one kind of government over Israel, and he is a prince in the millennial government under Christ. So you think, that's what we're talking about here in this thing of dispensation. So we just touched these, and obviously we have these sentences in our doctrinal statement that we relate to. There's a lot more we can say. And so the idea is that in the dispensation, God gives particular kinds of rules for the lives of those who are the household and the dispensation. And the household can be all of mankind. It can be Israel. It can be just the church. And it can be those who are millennial saints. So the household is waffles, as it were, because, well, the household in the dispensation of innocence was two people. And the steward and his wife. It's kind of interesting. But then we get bigger and bigger in the household. All mankind and human government. And mankind is accountable. And then man learns something about himself. Now, I haven't read these verses. Because I wanted to focus on the general. I wanted to have time to deal with some of these asides, as it were. The word dispensation is a term that is found in Scripture. It is not something that has been dreamt up by somebody who wanted to make a system, a Bible study. It's found there. Now, do we need to go and check and see? Let's go ahead and do some looking. Let's look in Ephesians 3:2. You know, we say we're in the dispensation of grace. Prove it. Well, this one you can, just as easy as can be. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. See, it says dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word. Now let me translate it just a teeny bit different. It's the dispensation of the grace of the God, the one given me to you. And so technically, it is the dispensation of the God. There's an article there. Focus on Father, which is interesting. He could have left the article out and just said God. And that would have involved the three persons of the Godhead. And it seems like recently with people I end up talking to, I found a number of them that I have to remind that where one person of the Godhead is active, the other two persons are always there. Sometimes you get verses that will tell you what the other persons are doing, but you have to assume that. That is an assumption. You know, it's like God is in heaven, one person's in, down here working, and one's in heaven. Hey, he's everywhere at the same time. He's immense. And so God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit can indwell you down here at the same time, even though you have two of them that are resident in heaven. That is, if an angel wants to have a chat, they have to go to the third heaven. But all three persons indwell us. And they indwell us in different ways. And you have to go, it's funny, how many times people do not look at Scripture to say, hey, that's true. On and on. And we all have a position in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Different elements of position. And so when we understand that, and that's not blasphemous, that's biblical. And we need to remember, there are people who will say it's blasphemous. But the Bible teaches us that we are indwelt by the three persons of the Godhead. That's part of the dispensation of the grace from the God with the Father as the focus. In that. And of course, their two are very active in it. So you can see in the matter. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. If you want to flip back. Ephesians 1:10. Another dispensation is name by name. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The dispensation of the fullness of the times. There are a number of ways we can describe this one. Because it's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's the millennial kingdom. It begins with the establishing of the kingdom when Christ comes back. And it carries from his second coming, which means we're given it a little more than 1,000 years, until the end when the rebellion of Gog and Magog is settled and the earth is ready to be destroyed and the great white throne judgment to come. And so you can see some of that. Now, we also have by implication, I'm not going over there at this point, the dispensation of law. Now, in Galatians, we have a passage that says, under law, you have stewards over a stewardship. So if you have a steward, you've got to have some kind of a thing called a stewardship. In other words, you have dispensers over a dispensation, a steward over a stewardship. And that's what the word dispensation is, one who is a house law. And so you can see that. So we covered these. I feel like sometimes I come and when I'm going through this, I'm reviewing for those who have been in some of our evening schools. This is what I want to say, the nutshell version, and it's for our assembly. I mean, we understand that. It doesn't hurt you to come and say, I don't do that because I'm under law. If you have that reason, I don't do a lot of things that that would be prohibited under law. But it's because I'm in someone who fulfilled that, who accomplished it all. I don't have to worry about law. I'm seen as dead to the law in Christ. And that's a blessing. I don't have to worry about thou shalt not. Because in Christ, thou will not. It's not going to happen. Because your relationship to Jesus Christ is ahead prevents that. You're there. You're enjoying that. You know, you're walking by means of the Spirit and you will never, ever, not even once, possibly fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so when you're there, those lusts that come that relate to our three enemies, those lusts that come and says it's not going to happen. If we're where we need to be. If we're not where we need to be, we are called loose cannons. And we become just that, loose cannons. Okay, Lord willing, next week, and we'll see whether we can make next week in one hour. Because once we get the doctrinal statement done, that's what's important. That's why we have any going through the Constitution, any new members' classes or anything like that, just so we can go through this. And then we'll go through some of the mechanics so that we're aware of how the church functions. But we'll be on the Christian life and sin. Another area in which the doctrinal statement of most churches don't talk about the Christian life. The only time you see it in a lot of churches is in their church covenant. You know, that section says, I don't eat, drink and I don't chew and I won't go with girls that do. And that, you know, that's kind of where it is. And I think of so many of these funny doctrinal covenants that they have that are, there are some good things in some of them, but some of them aren't. You know, I still think of that old fundamental Baptist covenants in so many churches. We will not imbibe in alcoholic beverages, nor will we patronize stores that sell them. And you see the roots go right back to Carry Nation. Anybody know what I mean when I say Carry Nation? She was the gal that went in with the hatchet into the bars in the temperance movement and had quite a reputation. I guess you could call her a battle axe. But anyway. So, okay, let's pray and then we will break and then get back to service. Father, we're grateful again today for this opportunity. May you continue to direct as we think on these things to your glory, and then we'll thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So, internet is still not working, huh? No. See, there was a good reason for you to be here. You couldn't have got it done. Oops, I didn't turn that off.